chapter 1 and getting towards the end of that chapter, Naomi and Ruth have arrived in Bethlehem. And as soon as they arrived in Bethlehem, we saw last week that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" So there was this great stir in the whole city when they arrived. We emphasized the first part of verse 19, and they too went, because they went on together. And that's so nice that they had each other to make that journey with together. And Naomi didn't have to face everybody alone when she got back to Bethlehem. And Ruth didn't have to face anybody alone when she was in Bethlehem. So they had each other. And when they came to Bethlehem, there was a reaction. She had been gone 10 years. And when it says, "And they said, is this Naomi?" I told you last week that the Hebrew for the word "they" is feminine. And most of the translators translate that, "And the women said, is this Naomi?" So obviously she looked different than she had when she left. She left in prosperity and she came back in poverty. So we find Naomi's reaction unto their statement, "Is this Naomi?" And she's basically going to, in a sense, say, "No, it's not Naomi anymore. I'm not the person that I was." Verse 20 says, "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." The name Naomi, does anybody remember what it means? It means a pleasant one or lovely one, pleasant or lovely. And this, in a sense, describes who she was before she went to Moab. She was lovely, and that speaks of maybe an outward appearance, and pleasant speaks of her character. And it kind of gives you this idea that maybe when she came back, her outward appearance wasn't as lovely as it was when she left. And obviously her character or her attitude isn't as pleasant as when she came back, as when she left, because she's bitter when she comes back. But this name describes who she was before she went to Moab. And it describes, I think, her experiences in the land of Judah while she was walking in the will of God. The thing is, she's still Naomi, even though she can't see it anymore. She's just forgotten all the pleasant things in her life because she hasn't had any for a long time. I think the 10 years that she spent in Moab changed her and in some ways blinded her to who she really was. Remember, she had run away from God and God's judgment or chastisement. And she was in Moab away from God's people. And when you have separated yourself from the Lord and you've separated yourself from the Lord's people, I don't think there are going to be any good influences on our life, any things that will really make us lovely in God's eyes or even pleasant in His eyes. I think our experiences really do shape us, and I guess you could say her experiences shaped her and shook her. She was shaped and shaken by those experiences that she had, but they really never altered who she was. The name Naomi is a name that she was born with. She is Naomi, and nothing's going to change that. And the name Naomi is who she is in God's eyes, whether she sees that name as applying to her in her own eyes or not. In God's eyes, you know, she's still His child. She still belongs to Him, even though she may not look like Naomi or sound like Naomi. She may not look lovely and she may not sound pleasant, but in God's eyes that she still is who she is. Nothing's going to change that. And it made me think about when we turn away from the Lord and walk apart from the Lord and go into the world like she went into Moab and had a time of profession, she was still God's child, and that didn't change intrinsically who she was. That's your state and your standing. And she still had this wonderful standing before the Lord, even though she had forgotten it and she had lost sight of it. The Lord's desire is really that we are to live up to who we are, and she had forgotten how to live up to who she was. And what struck me about this is she doesn't see what Ruth sees. I think Ruth sees her as Naomi. Why else would she have come there? If she just saw somebody that was bitter, that had nothing to offer at all, that didn't have any loveliness or any pleasantness about her, then why would she follow her? So that whether she realizes it or not, she has unconsciously lived up to her name, even though she hasn't done it in the fullest measure that she could have. But she's done it in some measure because she's drawn somebody with her and brought her back, some unexpected fruit. Sometimes we do lose sight of who we are in the Lord, but the Lord never does. And it'll take her a while when she comes back to realize again who she is. So she says, I don't want you to call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me lovely. I've not had any of those experiences. Actually, I thought about, she probably, when she first went to Moab, probably did have some pleasant experiences when she first got down there. But it never lasted. And when she's coming back, she can't remember any of those experiences anymore. It's like, they're gone. I don't remember anything good that happened to me down there. Everything's bitter. So she says, don't call me Naomi, but I want you to call me something else. Call me Mara. And that name means bitterness. And you can really see how she was changed outwardly and inwardly by those experiences. She came back from Moab just remembering only the bitter experiences that she had there. She couldn't remember anything good. I thought about what it said in Hebrews 11 concerning Moses, when Moses was tempted by all the beauty and the wealth and the power of Egypt. And one of the things that it said concerning him that he wouldn't lay hold of or wouldn't participate in or wouldn't embrace or follow after were the pleasures of sin, because he saw that they were for a season. Remember it says, and I'm not sure how that says that, it's in Romans 11:25. Let me see if I can find that. Or Hebrews 11:25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I think that Naomi enjoyed the pleasures of sin, but they were for what? Just a season. Just for a short period of time. And when that season was over with, she had no good memories because it was just a brief moment. And Moses would not, he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He instead chose to enjoy rather physical pleasures, spiritual pleasures. And it kind of reminds you of one of the things that the psalmist says, and actually it's one of the things that is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bet you'll recognize this scripture. It's in Psalm 16:11, which says, "For thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." There's kind of a contrast between the pleasures of sin for a season and the pleasures that are forevermore. And when you walk with the Lord and set him before your eyes, you have that pleasure that will last for all eternity, that can carry you through even the hard trials. So there's this contrast between pleasures that were gone, and they were worldly pleasures and fleshly pleasures, and they just left a bitter taste. And so she came back from Moab, I think, with a very bitter spirit. And I thought about how that inward attitude affects your outward appearance. I know the trials were probably hard on her, and she looked like she'd been through hard times. But also, if you have a bitter attitude, it brings forth bitter words and bitter looks. Isn't that true? Are you drawn to somebody that's bitter or angry? I think she frowned instead of smiled. I think she was discontented instead of contented. I think that she had only negative things to say and no positive things to say. She could have said and should have said when she came back, "Praise God, I'm home." Wouldn't that have been the right thing to say? "Praise God, I'm home." But all she could say is, "I'm bitter." And so her inward attitude has affected her outward appearance. And that may also be one of the reasons why they said, "Oh, can this be Naomi?" Because when she left, she was full of joy and gladness and laughter and happiness. So Naomi has seen only the trials and how they've affected her life. She only sees the loss, and she hasn't really seen the lesson. And if you only see the loss and you don't see the lesson, then yes, you'll be bitter. I think the Lord is about to teach her the rest of the lesson through Ruth, through the way that he reaches out to Ruth and immediately begins to bless her. And Naomi's eyes are going to be opened, and she's going to start to learn the lesson, the last part of the lesson that she should have probably learned when she was in Moab. Now the thing is, once Naomi says, "Don't call me this and call me this," then she comes up with the one that she wants to blame all her bitter experiences on. So I ask myself this question, who does she accuse or blame for those bitter experiences?
Almighty.
The Almighty. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." I think Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, "made my life bitter." The Almighty has made my life bitter. Now, that's not really fair, is it? Because she made her life bitter. And when we look at what goes on in our own lives, when we walk contrary to the Word of God or will of God, we make our own lives bitter. You've heard that phrase, "You've made your bed, now lie in it." You know, she made her bed and she lay down in it and she didn't like it. But she said, "It's not my fault, it's God's fault."
Gee. I have to blame someone else.
Yeah.
Flesh.
Has man changed any since then? What struck me is she didn't say, "God hath dealt very bitterly with me." She says, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And she's looking at it from the perspective of he's mighty and he's all. But the Almighty in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. And that name means the all-sufficient one. It means the strength giver. It means the satisfier. Oh my gosh. I looked at that, the use of that name, and the other meaning for Almighty is the one who enriches and makes fruitful. And she's using the name of the Almighty, and yet she has no comprehension as to what it really means. Because the Almighty, if he's your strength giver and your satisfier and the one who enriches you and makes you fruitful, he's not going to deal bitterly with you. It's interesting that the name Almighty is used 48 times in the Old Testament. And it's the first time it's used in the Bible is used in Genesis 17:1. So turn over to Genesis 17:1. I'm just going to give you two references for where it's used. The first time it's used, the breasted one, and you can really see that El is the, or. So Genesis 17:1, the first time this word is used, it's used in connection with God when he identifies himself to Abram. And in Genesis 17:1 it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect or wholehearted. You know, I am the Almighty God. I am the all-sufficient one. I am the one that is your strength giver. I am the one that is the satisfier. I am the one that enriches you. Lay yourself upon my bosom and just draw from me what you need, and you'll be satisfied. The thing is, she called upon the Almighty and said, he's the one that did this to me. But not once had she laid herself upon his bosom and let him satisfy her. Not once had she said, you are my sufficiency. The reason that she was bitter was she had gone to the world. She'd gone to Moab and tried to find the sufficiency she needed there, or the strength that she needed there, and she didn't find it. That wasn't the Almighty's fault. It was her fault. So what struck me in her statement here, when she begins to blame God, is she says Almighty, the Almighty, but I don't think she's ever laid hold of what his name truly means. He could have satisfied her, and he could have strengthened her, and he could have enriched her, but he could only do this on his terms, not on her terms. Now, there's the rub. There's the crux of the matter. The Lord will be all those things for the child of God. He will satisfy, strengthen, and enrich and make us fruitful, but it has to be on his terms. The thing is, the Almighty couldn't do that in Moab. But he could, and he would do it in Judah. So that's where he's really going to reveal himself. In the very next chapter, he's going to begin to satisfy and begin to make fruitful and begin to enrich immediately, because Ruth is going to meet Boaz and glean in that field, and the Almighty will be revealing himself. But he can do that because she's where she should be. He couldn't do it in Moab because she was where she shouldn't be. And so we find here, the Almighty chastened her to bring her back home, but she didn't see that the reason that he did it was so he could give her all these things that she felt like she should have had when she was in Moab, and she didn't get. And so when the Lord blesses, it's going to be on his terms. What strikes me is the Almighty is going to really fulfill the meaning of his name despite her attitude. It doesn't matter that she says, he's done this to me, it's his fault, and it's not as though God's going to back off and say, okay, if that's the way you feel, then you're not going to get any blessing out of me. You know, despite that attitude, he is going to show himself to her and reveal himself as the Almighty One. It's only by accepting those bitter experiences that she'll really be able to enjoy those blessings. The other scripture reference that I wanted to give you was in Job 5, verse 17, because it's first used by God when he spoke to Abram or Abraham. And then I found out of those 48 times, I picked one other scripture in Job 5, 17. Job being a very appropriate companion book to Naomi's bitter experiences. Job chapter 5 and looking at verse 17. And we find here that it says in this verse, behold, in Job 5:17, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of who? The Almighty. The thing is, the other aspect of the Almighty is it just means he has all that authority over us. and all that might that he can exercise in our lives. And here, there was a correction that was being done in her life by the Almighty God, a chastening, and she should have been happy because God was in her life, and he was moving, and he was working, and he was drawing her home again. And so the right attitude to have when the Almighty is bringing us through some hard times is to be happy. And I like that Job says, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Now there's an overcoming attitude, and there's a victorious attitude. So she needs to accept those bitter experiences in order to really change from bitterness to joyfulness. She needs to understand that happiness comes from submission, which is really what this verse is really talking about. Happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. Okay, whatever's happened to me in Moab, whatever losses that I have experienced, I am going to submit to the hand of the Almighty and trust that through those experiences, he can satisfy me and he can enrich me. And he can make me fruitful, even though it looks like there's no fruit at all. He can do all those things. I will just submit unto him and let him do it and quit trying to do it myself. The other thing that I thought was a really good companion scripture to this that goes along with what I said she should have done when she came back, she should have said, praise God, I'm home. I thought of the scripture in Hebrews 12:12, which is talking about chastisement and talking about correction. But there's a scripture after that that shows you what you should do in the midst of that correction and the midst of that chastisement. And so Hebrews chapter 12:12, there's a portion of this verse that I really like, which shows you this is what Naomi should have probably done and didn't do. And Hebrews 12:12, it says, and you know, we've just finished talking about in this chapter about the Lord loving the one that he chastens and how that we should be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. And in verse 12 it says, oh, let me go to verse 11. I know I always do this, but this is what she should have had worked in her life. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. You know, she had no peace, and she had no fruit. It's because she wasn't being exercised. She wouldn't let herself. And so we find verse 12 is what she should have done and what we are to do also. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I just love that scripture because I know lift up means strengthen the hands, but lifting up the hands that hang down speaks of praise. And those knees speak of prayer. And you've got praise and you've got prayer there that we choose to do. And when you are going through that hard place, lift up the hands that hang down and praise him. And that's how those hands are strengthened. And those knees that are feeble, bend them in prayer and worship him and take your petition before him. And that's how you're strengthened. And so she should have done that, but she didn't. She hasn't really learned yet to walk fully by faith and to live by faith and to trust in the Almighty. She, I think, has taken a baby step in that direction because she has come home. And I think that was a big step of faith. As we talked about last week, that had to be hard to make that journey back and know she was going to face everybody. So that was a little step of faith. But the Lord is going to take her the rest of the way. Sometimes he brings us the rest of the way, whether we want to or not. And he's bringing her the rest of the way. She has acknowledged God, and she has said he is almighty, but she's still not accepted his authority over her life, and she's still not accepted those experiences. She's rebelled against them, and she's blaming him for them. She wants blessing and not correction. So now the Almighty's going to begin a new set of lessons through Ruth. And I want to read something that Warren Weiserby said that was really good. He says, the name Naomi means pleasant, but she was not living up to her name. She was not the Naomi whom they had known a decade before. Her 10 difficult years in Moab and the sorrows that they had brought had taken their toll on Naomi's appearance and personality. Instead of making her better, the trials of her life made her bitter. And I thought, that's good. Trials should make us better, not bitter. We can't control the circumstances of life. Is that true? But we can control how we respond to them. That's what faith is all about. Daring to believe that God is working everything for our good, even when we don't feel like it or see it happening. In everything, give thanks. Remember that from 1 Thessalonians 5? In everything, give thanks isn't always easy to obey, but obeying this command is the best antidote against a bitter and a critical spirit. The Scottish preacher George H. Morrison said, 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness and is an insult cast in the face of God. Thought that was rather interesting. You know, a lot of it is selfishness. To begin with, she accused the Lord of dealing very bitterly with her. She had left Bethlehem with a husband and two sons and had come home without them. She had gone to Moab possessing the necessities of life, but now she had returned home having nothing. She was a woman with empty hands, an empty home, and an empty heart. Because she didn't surrender to the Lord and accept his loving chastening, she did not experience the peaceable or the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I just thought that was a really good comment. Now, one of the things that Sister Bodhi says is when you look at Naomi and Ruth walking together side by side, hand in hand, and coming back in type, she says both Ruth and Naomi figure the combined characteristics of God's people. In Naomi, you see, she says, a type of Israel in their trials and their afflictions. And in Ruth, you see a type of the godly remnant in the last days because the trials are over with. In Naomi, they're returning hand in hand, she says. And in Naomi, you see, in a sense, the ancient, desolate, and widowed Israel. But in Ruth, and she's bitter in soul. That's what all those trials have brought her. But in Ruth, you see Israel, she says, with a youthful spirit, with faith and trusting in pure mercy. And so you see these two walking hand in hand, and Sister Bodhi says, Ruth figures those that return with their hope reviving. But you have walking side by side with her what Israel was like before they came back with hope reviving. And I thought that's really a good type teaching. But you can also see in Naomi, in that bitter attitude, the circumstances in our own lives when we walk apart from the will of God and the Word of God, and circumstances don't go our way, and we want to play the blame game and say, it's not my fault, it's God's fault, or his fault, or her fault, or I'm not going to take responsibility for my actions. And that's just the way of the flesh. So Naomi goes on here after she has made this little speech and said, this is who I am no longer. I'm no longer Naomi, and this is who I am now. I'm Mara. I'm bitter. And this is why I'm bitter, because it's all God's fault. He's dealt very bitterly. He's made my life bitter. So she really hasn't learned the lesson yet. And so she goes on and to describe what it is that constitutes her bitterness, what it is that makes her so miserable, how she feels like the Lord has dealt with her. She said, I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home again, how? Empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So here again she's using that name, the Almighty, and the Lord's the one that's done this. She talks about her condition when she left Bethlehem. She said, I went out full. And I looked at that and I thought, where is God in this? I went out full. You know, it's all about I. This was her husband's decision, and maybe it was her decision also. They didn't ask God if they should leave, so where's prayer?
And why did they leave?
Why did they leave? She left a place of correction. She left a place of provision, the house of bread, in Judah, the land of praise, to go down into Moab, a place of profession and of idolatry and ungodliness and worldliness. So I went out. Well, where was God's will in that? Where was her prayer in seeking God's will in that? She chose to leave. You know, she didn't say, God made me leave and go into Moab. It's his fault. Well, wait a minute. Who went into Moab in the first place? I did. I went out. So she chose to leave. And she left, she said, full, or another definition for full is satisfied. I had everything that I needed, and so I left. I had a husband, and I had two sons, and as a woman, she felt full and complete. But I thought about that word full in another way. I went out full, and I thought about that in a negative context. Full of pride, full of rebellion, full of the world's possessions, full of fear because I didn't want to face that famine. So she went out full in a negative way, and she lost everything that she thought was really important. She was full and she was satisfied, but with all the wrong things. Should she not have been full of the Lord, full of his word, full of submission? She left while she was full, afraid that if she stayed, she would become empty. Well, guess what happened? She went away full, and she ended up being empty anyway. Now, who is it that brought Naomi home? Who does she say brought her home? And the Lord hath brought me home again. Now we see God's choice and God's decision. I chose to leave. I went out full. That was my decision. Now it's God's decision. The Lord brought me home again. And I really like that. And this is the Lord Almighty that brought her home. And that bring back home again means to draw back home. He drew me back. He drew me back with all these bitter experiences that I've gone through. He drew me back also with the promise that there was bread in the land of Judah. But it also means three things that she doesn't really comprehend yet. When she said, well, the Lord brought me back. He drew me back. Circumstances made it were such that I had no other choice. I came back. But the other meaning for to bring back or brought me home again means to rescue, to restore, and to retrieve. And that's the positive aspect of, she may not really realize that she's been rescued yet, or that she is going to be restored. And the Lord has, in a sense, retrieved what is his, taken back what is his. So she didn't see the positive side of being brought back home again. She left home joyfully, but she's going to come home sorrowfully. It sounds like a little bit like she comes back unwillingly, dragging her feet a little bit. She doesn't sound very happy about it. It's a wonder that Ruth went along with her. But she was drawn back and brought back again through those losses, and she didn't realize that the moment that the Lord did that, he was just retrieving what belonged to him. She was his. She was still Naomi, whether she would admit it or not. And she didn't realize she needed rescuing, and he rescued her. And she didn't realize that what was ahead of her. There was a restoration that was going to take place. When you get to the last chapter of Ruth, boy, the blessings pour in. So he's going to restore. She reminds me a little bit of a reluctant child dragging their feet as they go home because they've heard their parent call. And I've got to go home now. I don't want to, but it's time to go home. And it just reminds you of that attitude. So she left full, but how is she going to come back? Empty. She's going to come back empty.